Welcome. Welcome to worship at St Andrew's this morning. Our gathering words are just inside the order of service. We can talk up a storm about what we think. We can think a lot in our heads about how we see the world. We can write pillars of aspiration and intention. None of this matters very much if we do nothing. If good people just sit on their hands, evil will flourish. We may delight in being orthodox progressives. We also need to exercise orthopraxy. So what we believe is reflected in what we do. This is the way Jesus took. This is the way in which we walk. Nice to welcome the Matthews back. People have been asking, when are the Matthews coming back? And they've arrived. And lovely to see other people here too. And the Cunninghams are just back a few weeks ago from their trip. So it's good to see you all. And you might remember I mentioned our South African friend who attended the day that the Springboks beat the All Blacks. Well, he's back too after 6 months away. Maurice is all I know about him, but he's promised to give me an email later. So it's good to see you all, and it's Father's Day. And I have to say that now that my father and mother have died in non-tragic circumstances, which is very fortunate for me, I approach these days thinking, thank goodness I don't have to think of what to do for Mother and Father's Day. And it's not that I didn't want to honour them. It was that I never knew quite what was the appropriate thing to do and quite how to handle it, because I didn't really approve of the commercialisation that happens with it. But I was thinking that I really appreciated my dad. And he was one of those fathers that, although on TV now you see a lot of fathers cuddling their children and saying, I love you a lot, Dad did that a bit. But what he mostly did was he worked hard for our family. And I sometimes think that fathers are doers and they are not speakers. And so As someone said, when your wife says, "You don't say you love me anymore," the father may well say, "I've been working all day to pay the mortgage. What more do you want?" And so there are a lot of things that dads do that are sometimes unseen. So we honour you, dads. And you might like to think today, if you're not a dad, about your own dads. And dads can be problematic, they can be violent, they can be difficult, as well as kind and loving. And we want to acknowledge that everyone's dad experience isn't the best in the world, and some of them are terrific. So we hold that in creative and loving tension today. I also want to say a word to fathers whose families have got fractured for various reasons, and their kids aren't around them all the time, and also ones who, even though your families might be around you, you don't get on too well with some of your kids. So we feel for you in that pain. Let us pray. We come this day thinking particularly about the fathers in our lives. And some of us, our hearts are full of gratitude. Some of us, our hearts are wistful with longing that more could have happened. And some of us hardly want to go there. And so we hold today, in loving and creative tension, all that was good about our experience of fatherhood. And we hold with that all that was bad and difficult. And we pray for fathers in New Zealand and across the world that they may find in these confusing times, as roles change, as work gets more difficult, that they will be able to find a path of true masculinity and love that is satisfying to them and to those with whom they live. That they may find themselves in mutual and loving and non-violent relationships because they have worked to make them so. And we acknowledge too that the image of God as Father has been both good and bad for the church, and for fathers and for mothers and for women. And we appreciate the intention of that metaphor, but we can see too how it has caused difficulties for both men and women. And we lament that it is all so mixed and can be turned to ill. So we pray for support and courage, for community together as we live in our complicated world. Holding the good with the not so good. Holding the difficult together with the delightful. Holding the life-giving together with the death-dealing. And may we have courage to be authentic human beings, whether we are male or female, whether we are mothers or fathers or not. So may it be. We say together the Jesus Prayer, which is on your laminated card. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Oh, there's a rainbow candle on the table. What a surprise. It's not lit. What are we going to do about that? Right. Good. Emily, how many front teeth have you got? Smile at me. Yes, you've got your two big front teeth. And you have two.
I've only got three.
But Kezia is, there you go, Kezia. Big blow. Excellent. Kezia's got a wobbly tooth, and so she's got her little tooth box all ready to receive it when the time comes. And who had a birthday this week? A very shy four-year-old. That's the answer. But she's going to go to Rainbow Room all by herself today.
I'm going to tell you a story about what my adopted daughter did. She's from Somalia, and she's Muslim, and, well, I have a photo of it. She said, don't show it to anyone. Anyway, I adopted her about 6 years ago when she was 21, because although I've known her for a lot longer than that, she, living in Australia, and she said, what do I call you? And I says, oh, I don't know, you could call me Graham. And I says, nah, can I call you Dad? Can I adopt you? Anyway, so she said, I said yes to her, and we often talk. And because it's 2 hours away, we often say goodnight to each other at 1 a.m. New Zealand time and 11 p.m. her time. But this is a story of what she was asked to do at a primary school where there were a lot of people from different African and Middle Eastern countries. They weren't all Muslim by faith, but that most of them were. And she knew them previously because she was running a program for early childhood programs in and around Melbourne. So she got to know all of these characters. And they were from Kurdistan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Somalia, and Ethiopia. But these primary school boys were getting into little gangs and fighting each other and saying rude words to them. Sadia knew most of these boys from in the early childhood program. So the teachers asked her, can you come and try to get these guys to stop forming gangs and bashing each other? So she went, she said, yes, okay. And she went with them, got them all in the room, and she said, okay, I'm going to hand out a piece of paper, give you all a pen, and you're meant to write down one word which is important in your religion, in the language that you use. Want to guess which word that might have been? It's close, but it's not friendship, no. No, it's two words. But it means fairly much what I think, it sort of means what it means, but no, it's a four-letter word, and in English it's L-O-V-E. She got them to put that into a hat and shuffled them all around and pulled it out and said, ah. And then she said words, love. Hands up, all of any of you where love is important in your faith. Go to your church or mosque or whatever, and they all put their hands up. Well, come on, guys, play the story, love each other. And then she just left them to it. And I've done a bit of searching for some languages, and the word in Arabic, I think, is hubun, H-U-B-U-N. And in Maori, and I just knew that anyway, it's araha. And I haven't written the language down. There's another word called E-V-I-N. And, that's Kurdish. So if you ever know anybody in Kurdish, the word for love in their language is even. In Somali, it's Jakayl, J-A-C-I-Y-L. That's when I stopped searching because I just ran out of time. But I think that's a delightful story about how you can get people that are fighting each other to stop fighting each other if you remind them of the most important word in their faith tradition, and that's love.
So, we send you to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions, have fun, and we all say, we bless you. Amen. And as we pass the peace this morning, you might like to share with each other whatever words you know for love in different languages.
From the Hebrew Bible, various verses from Leviticus 19 about various laws. God said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as you are native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonored standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord." And the gospel is from Luke 6, 27 to 38. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The contemporary reading is by Thomas Keating, cited in On Contemplative Spirituality and Social Ethics by Bill Walker. The disease of the human condition, as we saw, is the false self, which, when sufficiently frustrated, is ready to trample on the rights and needs of others, as well as on our own true good, in order to ease its own pain or to obtain what it wants. By dismantling the emotional programs of the false self that is controlled by our natural desire for security, power, approval, and affection, we are working to heal the disease and not just the symptoms. The emotional programs were developed by repeated acts. With God's help, they can be taken down by repeated acts. In Scripture, for the word amongst us and the word within us, we give thanks.
Continually surprises me, and I have to say that I didn't realise that standing up for the elderly was actually in Holy Scripture. I just thought it was good manners, but that's one of the roots of that particular piece of good manners. And I hope you noticed in Leviticus, which is reviled in this church mostly because of its anti-gay statements, or apparently anti-gay statements, that the beginnings of the Jewish social welfare system was encapsulated in that chapter and elsewhere, that people were not to harvest their fields right to the edge or go back for the extras, or they were not to pick every single grape in their vineyard so that the poor could come in and could glean. That's the word of gleaning. That's the meaning of gleaning. They could come in and glean the leftovers, so that was there as an institutional right for the poor of the community. So we have within our scriptures a mandate to look after the disadvantaged, to set up systems that are fair, to not pervert justice, to put it negatively. And this church, in its pillar, Faith in Action, which is printed on the front of the Order of Service, has set out its own expectations of itself to work to make sure that the faith we have is acted out in the world so that what we say is also what we do. And we cover a lot of causes in the course of a year. And later I'm going to talk to Margaret Rushbrook, who is our Faith in Action coordinator, and she will talk about some of those causes. But today we've picked one as a cameo. And Lindy McIntyre is going to speak to us about the living wage movement. We are a living wage accredited church, which means that all our workers are paid the living wage. And I have to say, as a manager, when I put that hat on, it is really wonderful in an interview for a pretty simple job to say, and it will be a living wage job, of course. And it's a very good feeling to be able to do that. And thank you for your generosity that makes that possible. So Lindy was talking to me the other day, and she was saying that the really important thing about the living wage is keeping the movement strong and vibrant, and that's what she's going to talk about, I think. Or she might talk about something else, which will be fine. Come on up, Lindy.
Kia ora koutou, ko Lindy McIntyre hou. I whanau mai au I te awakairangi, ko Paikakariki, taku kāinga. He kai whakahaere a hapu a hau ki te ropu Living Wage Aotearoa. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. I'm Lindy McIntyre. Thanks for the welcome, Susan, and from all of you. I'm a community organiser for the living wage movement in the Wellington region. I'm really delighted to be at St Andrews. It's lovely to be connecting again with some of you I know well and some who I haven't seen for a while. So it's fantastic, and it's great to be at St Andrews. As Susan was saying, a member organisation of the Living Wage Movement, and certainly you should be proud to be a fully accredited Living Wage employer. So I am going to talk about the Living Wage story. It's the story of an exciting movement campaigning to lift workers out of poverty wages. It's the same story playing out in Auckland, Hamilton, all over the place, Christchurch and way down in Bluff. That's where our movement is growing and really gathering steam over the past few years. It's a story about the lives of thousands of low-paid workers and their families being transformed as a direct result of building community power. And it's building that community power that I want to talk with you about today. But first, I'd like to share with you this personal stories of three Wellington workers. They shared their stories at an event that some of you were at, which was hosted in September last year by Mayor Justin Lester. That was the celebration of the accreditation of New Zealand's first Living Wage Council. Yay, Wellington, and yay, our community movement here for achieving this great milestone and an inspiration to the rest of the country. And at that event, and some of you were there, three of the workers from the Wellington City Council workforce shared their personal stories. That was Malcolm Hirini, Eleanor Haggerty-Drummond, and Ahmed Dini. And they talked about how the living wage had transformed their lives. So Malcolm's one of Wellington's parking wardens. He started off in 2005 when it was a minimum wage job. And he worked his way up to become a supervisor, but it was still on really low wages. He was employed by a contractor. He had four children, and he and his wife really struggled to get by. And that meant that he was working up to 70 hours a week just to be able to pay the rent and get the things that their household needed. He was only spending half a day a week with his family. When the council took that service in-house and lifted the parking wardens to the living wage, this is what Malcolm said. He reduced his hours, and for him, the win was all about family time. What he said was, now my wife and I have date nights. Now I have a life. It was so moving to be there and hear those stories. But all these stories are really what brings alive why we're part of the living wage movement. Eleanor is a librarian. She's a bit younger. She's an activist in the Wellington campaign, and you may have seen her sharing her story around the place. She wanted to be valued for the work she did as a librarian, and she was valued when the living wage was won, but she also managed to get the deposit together with her partner to buy their first house. The living wage changed Eleanor's life too. Ahmed came to New Zealand as a refugee from Somalia in 2013. He and his wife have three little children. He had a university degree from his home country, but like so many refugee background New Zealanders, the only work that he could find was minimum wage cleaning job for a contractor at Wellington City Council. He enrolled in English classes because he wanted to get ahead, but actually it wasn't enough income for him and his wife and three children, so he had to work full-time. Then he had to get another part-time job. He dropped his English classes. These kind of stories are so common in Wellington City and all over Aotearoa. So he was doing more than 60 hours a week. And what Ahmed said was, at our event, I was spending less time with my family. It was hard. But this changed when Wellington City Council cleaners started getting the living wage. And what Ahmed said was, I quit my part-time job. I spend more time with my kids. I take them to parks and playgrounds and go to their celebrations at school. I'm so happy with that. Next step is to chase my dream of going to Victoria University to update my degree, because now I can afford to do that. Living wage has changed my life and the lives of the other workers who work with me. The living wage does transform lives, but paying the living wage is voluntary. So how have we won so many campaigns and brought the term living wage from virtually unknown into the mainstream? And that's what I'm just going to unpack now. And you know how we've won that? Because of people like you. That's how this transformation of lives across Aotearoa has been won. Everything that has been won by the living wage movement has been won because together we've built the community power we need to win. Everything that's been won in the Wellington City Council campaign and elsewhere has been won by the combined community power of organisations, faith groups like yours, community organisations, unions that are part of our movement, and St Andrews has been at the heart of this. Do you know that the Wellington movement started in St Andrews? In early 2012, a very small group of people met here, one of those offices out the back, long before the renovations, to start talking about a living wage movement in Wellington. The St Andrews Minister, Margaret Mayman, was there. Reverend Parema from the PIPC Church in Cannons Creek was there, along with others representing faith groups, unions and community organisations. St Andrews has always been there, every step of the way. In August 2012, we held a launch at the Wesley Church, launching our new movement in Wellington. And there was lots of St Andrews people there. The church was absolutely packed out with faith groups, community organisations and unions. You could feel the power in that room. It was a fantastic event. And so the mayor then, Celia Wade Brown at the time, stood up at the end and said, "That's it." She was so moved by the power in that room. So many people there, so diverse. And she said, "Wellington is going to become New Zealand's first living wage council." Wouldn't have happened if we hadn't brought all those people together on that day. So our fledgling Wellington movement, just getting started, considered the mayor's proposal at our next network meeting. And where do you think that was? In the St Andrews Hall. That is where we decided, where we made a decision as a community movement that we would campaign for Wellington to become New Zealand's first living wage council, a powerful and successful community campaign that has transformed many lives and made Wellingtonians proud of being a fair city. St Andrews was at our first delegation to Wellington City Council, and Margie represented the faith groups. And over the past 5 years, we've been back and back and back again and again and again, because these things aren't won by one politician making one commitment at one event. We've had to go back over and over again, and St Andrews has been there all the time. So I want to tell you a quick story about the 2015 consultation process. That's the annual, the long-term plan process for Wellington City Council. We started off making quite a lot of success after we launched our campaign, and Wellington City Council took some big steps towards lifting their workers up to the living wage. But in 2015, we felt we'd really stalled because they just weren't doing anything about the low-paid cleaners and security guards and others. So we decided to blitz every community consultation meeting with a huge group in our red T-shirts and make a big impression and change the fact that they didn't have anything in the long-term plan. So the St Andrews crew, ably led by Norman Wilkins, decided to target the Southern Ward meeting. Susan had just come on board with you, and so this was her introduction to the living wage movement. So we packed out that community consultation. It was very visible presence of the living wage movement. And when it came to the time for the community to have a say, Norman stood up and said he wanted to speak on behalf of St Andrew's Church in the city on the terrace. And he said, "I'm just going to invite the rest of our supporters to stand up behind me." And this huge, I never realised, this huge group of you from your congregation stood up. It was so powerful. It was fabulous. It was really great. And you know what? We turned around that 2015 long-term plan, and a huge step was made in that plan. It was totally changed from the draft, and the contracted workers, the lowest paid at Wellington City Council, were included in the plan. This happened because of the power that was in that room. This happened because people went out that night, joined Norman, and stood up behind him. St Andrews people have always backed our events, whether it's turning up at forums, carols for our cleaners, the mop march through Wellington City to support cleaners, everything. You have always been there, and that is why we win. In the last local body election campaign, St Andrews people joined hundreds of others at our forum, our Wellington forum, to seek commitments for council to become New Zealand's first fully accredited council. The reason we could celebrate that win in September, the reason Malcolm, Eleanor and Ahmed could tell those stories was because of the people power at that forum. During the last general election campaign, we had another forum. We wanted a commitment to the living wage and the core public service from whatever parties formed a government. You know, a lot of people thought that's going to be National, who's going to form that government, and the National Party said they had no one available to send. ACT said they had no one available to send. Labor, the Greens, New Zealand First and the Māori Party all sent someone along to that forum. It was packed at St Peter's that night. We had 400 people up in the balcony. It was absolutely packed. St Andrew's people were there waving a flag, bringing along, I think you had your big flag there as well. So there was a great presence. And we had enough power in that church that night to make those candidates, as representatives of their parties, really feel that they should make that commitment to introduce the living wage in the core public service. Well, you know, the rest is history. Those parties did form a government, and actually, in the following September, the directly employed in the core public service all moved up to the minimum of the living wage. This is the power of packing out those spaces. We call it smashing the space, of showing that the community want to live in a fair country. And so we went down to Parliament to celebrate that win after the new government came in. And there was some of you, Pam, I remember you were there, down at Parliament, some others of you from here were down together. We need you there at those events. We need you there because this is how we win. This is how we build the power we need to win campaigns that transform people's lives. To keep on winning, we need you in our active in our local networks. We've got a network out in the Hutt Valley. We've got a network in Porirua. We have a network in Wellington City, and we meet around once a month. We're actually meeting this Wednesday at 3:30, and we'd love to have any of you along. We're meeting to plan our election forums for this, for the election campaign coming up for local body elections. But to keep winning, we also need you at our events. We need you to come to our three forums, which are coming up. On the 12th of September, we have a forum at Avalon Intermediate. I know some of you, not many probably, live in the Hutt Valley. Yes. Oh, you're an alum. Oh, well, just the kind of person we need there. And sorry, alumnus. Well, not. I nearly was. I went to Stokes Valley School, not too far away. A tighter into. Oh, you know, I'm an alumna. Of the old Taita Intermediate, yes. Yeah, you threw me a bit then. So us alumni, we'll be there. So we want plenty of others to be there because we've had quite a lot of success with Hutt City Council. Recently, we convinced them through community power, through demonstrating the community was behind this, to lift their very, very low-paid cleaners to the living wage. We've got a bit of a way to go. We want you there at 5:30 on the 12th of September to show those candidates that actually us alumni of the Hutt City, which is where I'm from, as you know from my pepeha, we want Hutt to be a living wage council. But mainly, St Andrew's people, we need you at that Wellington Forum. It is the 19th of September at the earlier time of 5 o'clock at St Peter's. We want to pack that space out. There's a tight race for the mayoral campaign. There's lots of candidates. We need Wellington City Council to maintain their accreditation, but actually we've got some exciting challenges to put in front of those candidates. We want Wellington to be New Zealand's first living wage city. And we've got a whole lot of things that we're going to ask those candidates to commit to. If London could make their Olympic Games a living wage games, let's make Matariki a living wage event. Let's make the convention centre a living wage build, a living wage convention centre. There's so much, if it gets built, there's so much to do, so much yet to achieve. Let's get some support for local living wage employers from that council. Stronger championing, stronger advocacy. So let's see you there on the 19th of September at 5 o'clock at St Peter's. Because every single seat that is filled makes a tremendous difference. And on the 25th of September, we have a forum at the PIPC Church in Porirua, and we'll be challenging Porirua City Council candidates. Working together in a community movement and organising across our combined grassroots community power really, really works. We've proven it time and time again. It builds stronger relationships across diverse organisations who want to affect real change. It unites you with Changemakers Resettlement Forum, with Newtown Community and Union Health Service, with VUSA, the Students Association, all of our member organisations, St Peter's, Wesley, the unions right across town. It makes us into a strong and powerful voice for real social justice in Wellington. It's democracy in action. And it transforms the lives of low-paid workers and their families. It really works. It really makes a difference. But it does require activism. It does require putting your wonderful pillar of your faith into action. It really does require going out of your house and taking one of those seats and standing up for social justice and saying, we want to live in a fairer and better society. We are winning. We're making a huge difference together. St Andrew's has been absolutely at the core of that, at the heart of that. And on behalf of our movement, I thank you for your activism and commitment. We're winning, so let's keep winning together. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Lindy. That was really lovely. It was particularly cool for those of us who weren't there at the time to hear that history of St Andrew's involvement from the beginning and to let us all know how important it is to turn up. We'll publish those dates, by the way, everyone, in the order of service so that you can remember them. So when I came here with your massive reputation as a church, being a social justice church, I thought this will be great, working with a church that's got all this passion to do things, and I assumed the human power behind it. And when I arrived, I found that there were lots and lots of things that St Andrew's had a finger in, and when you had a look at who was doing the work, that was a little bit more fragile. So we have appointed Margaret Rushbrook as Faith in Action Coordinator. So we thought we'd educate you, and Margaret would have a chance to say what she sees herself in the role doing. So just so that people know what we're talking about, what does the Faith in Action area of our work cover?
Have you got all day? Well, activities traditionally supported by the National Church, such as Christian World Service, Presbyterian Support Services, plus decisions coming out of General Assembly, like supporting the youth call on practical environmental concerns, education on and support for rainbow issues, taking part in Transgender Visibility Day, the Pride Festival, the Harvest Cafe, which a lot of you were involved with, Transgender Day of Remembrance, making available information booklets, of course, Living Wage, Fair Trade, Refugees, Amnesty International, the issue of Manus and Nauru Island detainees, climate and environmental issues, Pink Shirt Day, the Don Borry Memorial Scholarship Fund for financing people projects in North Korea, Presbyterian Women Aotearoa New Zealand, they've got membership at United Nations, Women's Concerns, and they raise funds for worthy projects. Of course, we've got the small St Andrew's Community Garden, the DCM Weekly Food Bank, their annual appeal, and their big book fair. Thank you, Joan. Letters are sent out each week to parliamentarians whom we've prayed for the previous Sunday. Do they acknowledge these?
They do occasionally, and there's a really lovely letter that's just come in from James Shaw, which goes into a lot more detail about his appreciation for our work here. So we pinned it up on the back notice board at the end of the church.
Submissions are made on various issues, utilising your writing skills, but drawing on the interest, knowledge and expertise of members of the congregation, and then submissions are signed by those of us who want to. Peace activities, such as hosting peace workshops, supporting the White Poppies for Peace Appeal, which sponsors scholarships for peace studies, biculturalism things, interfaith activities. Rooms are made available pro bono in the centre for some groups that have goals consistent with ours. There's the monthly social justice education group organised by Graham. The weekly e-news and orders of service advertise and encourage St Andrew's members' individual attendance at a huge variety of events, whether street appeals, lectures, marching on Parliament, attending protest rallies or city council meetings, the use of the St Andrew's banner. Are you feeling exhausted?
Yes. So, with all that great big list of things that we do, what committees or work groups have we got set up for all these different activities?
None. If you analyse the nature and pattern of the Faith in Action activities at St Andrew's, they get done, or not done, on the initiative and enthusiasm of individuals independently at any given time, sometimes spontaneously, and sometimes with a bit of warning.
That's what I refer to as the fireworks display, things going off all the time. Yep. So why did Parish Council think having a Faith in Action coordinator was a good idea? How's that for a Patsy question?
For coordination, organisation, increased effectiveness, to work smarter, to share or take some of the load off you as minister, although you do a good job on this field, and it's, you've definitely got to be part of the loop as far as this goes. It makes sense to have someone on parish council with particular responsibility for this pillar. In the event of a ministerial vacancy, it could be an advantage in having someone provide ongoing continuity in this area.
Right. Well, it sounds like we've got a lot going on. We've got no committee or work group particular support, so we've got a coordinator like yourself, and we think that's a good idea for all the reasons you've just said. So how does it operate?
It's pretty informal. Currently, I see the role as being a coordinator, as the name suggests, a reporter into Parish Council, a policy person for Faith in Action in the mission and ministry work group that's been set up, a writer for the annual report, a sounding board, supporter and encourager of those taking initiatives for action, an alerter to procedures and clashes with other standing events, in some cases a helper, a promoter, a rallier to the cause, preferably not having to be a last-minute responder, although things can come up at the last minute and they need to be responded to quickly.
So I've often pondered this, and I love the spontaneity and passion of this church, and I quite like a fireworks display myself. So one concern might be whether we, in setting up some system, we might be trying to control people that don't want to be controlled.
Well, certainly the passion and initiative and spontaneity of St Andrew's people is great. We really just want a coordination resulting in the effective action, involvement of more people, and for the work to be more visible. There probably should be more monitoring of volunteers to avoid staleness and overload and burnout, and also to bring in fresh blood and ideas. People can get tired.
That's right. And when you volunteer for something, there isn't a kind of a review or an end of the term or something like that. And I've often seen in churches where people feel they can't leave a job because they don't see anyone else that could take it on after them. That's right, and they get trapped. So have you got a couple of ideas about how the pillar could operate better?
Well, as Faith in Action coordinator, I'd like to be kept in the loop more when people are planning something, earlier rather than later. One can get quite a surprise to first learn of a proposal during Sunday notices. Mm. As I've said, spontaneity is great, but the other thing is that the form of social action modelled at Church of the Saviour in Washington, D.C. is worth thinking about, I think, for us. You've mentioned this to us before on a couple of occasions, and you've pointed out that it's a disciplined and committed form of action with a minimum of 3 people needed to start an activity or action group. And once 3 have indicated an interest, then they work hard to up the numbers, maybe up to about 9 of people interested. You've said that they meet regularly and they also look at the theological and spiritual basis behind what they're doing. It seems to me that a similar arrangement for us would help determine priorities for Faith in Action in our community and would ensure long-term sustainability of actions rather than being dependent on the sustained interest, enthusiasm and availability of any one individual. Meantime, I'd encourage all of us as we are able, to intentionally keep putting our faith into action. More often than not, that will be through money donations or food. I've been really impressed with the way St Andrew's people rally and respond to calls to action. And I think the Harvest Cafe last March was a wonderful example. And the White Poppy Appeal a year ago, I could go on.
Thank you, Margaret. I'm really grateful to Margaret for agreeing to take this role, because already I'm finding that things come into my email inbox and I think, this can be flicked on to Margaret and she can follow this through or turn it down or help us work out what the priorities are here. It's a great help to me. And I would hope that it would be a way in which we can channel that passion and spontaneity into really effective social action. So that's your Faith in Action coordinator. I think we might need some prayer now, mightn't we? Is that the next thing on the agenda? The offering, yes. Our offering will be received. We offer what we can to aid work done here, which reaches beyond these walls, and to help feed those who need food. We retain what we have and pray for grace to use that well also, so wherever this money and food are used, love is spread around in the world. So may it be. Amen. If people have notices, they might like to come forward and sit in the front row. I thanked Lindy for her what she said about our history and about the movement, but I'd like to also thank her for her work as Living Wage Coordinator. It's a never-ending job, and recently with her mother's death, she had a few big things coming up, like the AGM and so on, which were hard to deal with at the time. But I love your energy, Lindy, and I was thinking as you were talking, you can take the girl out of the union, but you can't take the union out of the girl. It's really lovely, and thank you for the work you do. Right, there's a big row at the front, so I'm going to keep quiet.
Kia ora, I'm Sue. I'm about to face a marmalade-a-thon, and I don't think I've got enough jars to bottle all the marmalade that is likely to result from this thing. So if anybody can bring jam-sized jars next week, I'd be very grateful for any that people can bring. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Marg Schrader, and you'll notice in your notices events for Monday and Tuesday with the imam and the pastor. I want to tell you that they're going to be speaking today at Massey University at 1 o'clock. It's the Interfaith Executive Annual Meeting, which will probably be boring, but then they will speak. The imam is the seventh generation of Islam leaders in Nigeria, and he was well versed in knowing that the enemies were the Christians. He's one of the speakers. The other is Pastor James Wu, who is an Assemblies of God pastor, three generations, being well versed in knowing that the Muslims were the enemy. He lost his arm in fighting with the Muslims. The Muslim lost three people of his family. They met by accident, or by God, I'd call it by God, and then people helped them talk to each other. And they are now best friends, and they are wandering around the world, including TED Talks, about interfaith. So if you want to hear those people this afternoon at 1 o'clock at the Massey University, Wallace Street.
I'm Kath Kern. I spent much of yesterday at the book fair. The book fair, in spite of the weather, it's finished now. I'm sorry if you didn't go, you've missed out. In spite of the weather, did very well. The queue at the beginning, I gather, was very long. And by the time I got there at 11 o'clock, the six boxes that were under the table were now on top where there was space in the section I was working at. I think they have done much the same as last year. So the weather did not affect, I don't think, the sales.
I'm Richard Keller, and this is a personal note today. The University of the Third Age, known as U3A, has programs for members and guests. The Wellington Central one has twice a week programs at the Embassy Theatre, Grand Theatre, and I'm going to be presenting one on Tuesday week, the 27th. Cam has done some. He's done a couple at least. I did one last year. Most of the presentations are lectures on important topics by experts, and Cam has done those. Mine are none of those three. I'm going to be showing music videos on the topic of tributes and special arrangements of the song Bohemian Rhapsody. And I'm not an expert, but I was inspired by a band show that my university alma mater marching band did this last year, a Queen tribute show. So that's my inspiration. And if you're interested, you can come along as a guest or as a member.
Morning, I'm Fiona McDougall. I just wanted to invite any of you who are interested to come and put together a service for the season of creation. I chose actually Flora and Fauna, which sounds like two girls' names to me. So we'll put together a service for the 22nd of September. So if you're interested, come and speak to me after the service or send me an email. Thank you.
Well, Pam's coming up. I've just been told by two people that the people I was talking about have not been allowed into New Zealand because of passport issues. So it won't be happening today or tomorrow or the next day.
Oh, my God.
Please talk to Susan, those of you who talk to me.
I'm Pam Ormsby. But what I wanted to say to you today is that it is 55 years and 2 days since the wooden church, which preceded this concrete structure, was burnt down at the hands of the then incumbent. Some people are looking a bit worried and sort of, I suppose because I used the term at the hands of the then incumbent, let me tell you, that certainly is what happened. When Stan Reed was called to come to St. Andrews, he said to his wife, Stan Reed said to Joyce, I don't know what the church is trying to tell me, but this is the second time that I have been called to walk in the steps of an arsonist, because I can't remember where it was he came from, but I think it was somewhere around the middle of the island, and there a previous incumbent had burnt the church down, which is precisely what happened here. I'll have a lot more to say about this in another year, if I last another year, and that's why I'm telling you now that it's 99 years and 2 days. Okay.
When I hear you... My name's Graham Howell, if you've forgotten from my talking with the children. And just to say that the Social Justice Education Group event next week is from by Edwina from Peace Movement Aotearoa. She's standing in basically for the recipients of the White Poppy sponsorship that we're involved with, and she's going to be talking about New Zealand's defence spending, which has had a significant boost in the last 12 months, and alternative ways that that money could be spent to actually meet some of our social needs in the country. So next Sunday, it's Edwina from PMA. Thank you.
I'm Wendy Matthews, and I'm speaking on behalf of the St. Andrews Trust. We are having a series of, let's just say, evenings, and we started on Friday night. It's called Non-Violent Communication, and it is really a revolutionary way of communicating. A lot of us grew up with, don't do that, and you should, and you shouldn't, and things like that. And this has a totally different way of communicating. And those who were there, I see several of you here. I know by the end of Friday night, you were really enthused. So anybody else who would like to come to the next three evenings, Friday evening, up in rooms 1 and 2 from 6 to 8. You'll be very welcome. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Norman Wilkins, and two things I want to say. The first is following on from what Lindy was saying about the living wage meetings when the candidates are going to be put on the spot to see whether they are really going to support the living wage. I'll just say to you, I was at one of the previous meetings where the candidates were being asked to make a commitment, and our Paul Barber was doing this, was chairing it and putting the questions to the people. And most of the candidates were pretty good, and they were quite direct, and they gave their answer. But one of them, I can remember fudging it a little bit and would not come directly to say. And Paul said, well, I'll take that as a no. It was very brilliantly done. But the important thing, as Lindy said, is to have a really good attendance at these meetings. Now, the second thing I want to say is really quite personal. Music can be very evocative. And just now, while we were having the offering, Peter up there played Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And, oh dear, that means a hell of a lot to me. It's a tune that reminds me of where my faith probably grew more than anywhere else, at the little Westwood Baptist Church in East Kilbride in Scotland. And that's where I first met that hymn, and it means to me a lot of very, very special people. Thank you, Peter.
To add another history date to PAMS, on the 19th of August, which is tomorrow, St Andrew's on the Terrace will have been on the terrace for 140 years. So tomorrow, August the 19th, St Andrew's have been here for 140 years. First of all, a wooden church, which, as Pam said, burnt down due to the incumbent. For those who don't know, the incumbent is the minister of the time, and I promise, hand on heart, that I will not burn this church down. I had another couple of things to say which are relatively important, but they might occur to me later. Let's pray. I think it's time.
Prayers of the people. Today we think of the meaning of faith in action. We renew our awareness of and commitment to global peace with justice. We endeavour to connect diverse communities. We promote social cohesion. We promote reconciliation. We look for ways to sustain and care for the natural environment which sustains and nurtures us. We sing for justice rolling down like a river. We sing that we may serve our sisters and brothers. We sing our faith in nothing being lost on the breath of God. And in a few moments, we plan to sing of weaving a cloth of all the world united. And now we offer the prayers others have written for us. For Marlon, a seaman injured in a fall onto a steel deck, transferred at sea to a launch and then to a helicopter, and now recovering from his broken pelvis and arm bones in Wellington Hospital. And someone else, for strength and courage to make life-changing decisions in our lives. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of Samoa and the Samoa Council of Churches. We think of the detainees on Manus and Nauru Islands, yearning that their cases be resolved. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Aupito Williams-Seo, Māngere electorate, and Nick Smith, Nelson electorate. Here, in the central presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. Paul's, St. Mark's Presbyterian Church, and Westmere Memorial Church in Whanganui. And we finish our prayers with a prayer for St. Andrew's, which you will find on the laminated card. If you are visiting us today, please feel free to make this prayer at church for your people as well as for ours. We read together, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you.